Tape recorded message number 421. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 93. The 93rd Psalm, a very short Psalm, will be the beginning of our study in this tape-recorded message. A short time back, I wrote a study for the Seed and Bread leaflets. It was number 121, and I called the study the Not Being, But As Being Principle. The Not Being, But As Being Principle. And I declared in that study that this was a definite principle of interpretation which is set forth by God Himself. There are principles of interpretation which we should discover for ourselves, but this is one that God sets forth, and this principle becomes very important, especially in the Psalms from this point on. But just let me review this. This principle interpretation to which I'm referring is set forth by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 17, where Paul declares that God, and I quote, calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, there's a divine statement concerning how God may act. And you and I can either be believers and admit that He does it, that He does call those things which be not as though they were, or else we can be unbelievers and deny that He has ever so acted. And it will be an act of faith on our part if we accept the stated fact that He has spoken in His Word of those things that do not exist, and He's spoken of them as if they existed. Now, we must ever be on the lookout for cases of this principle in action. God does speak of those of things future, and He uses the present tense in so doing. And if we take statements such as these, and if we make them to be true now, well, we may discredit the truthfulness of God, and we may impugn His Word. So we're going to have a very clear example of that in this that we have before us, where it says in the opening words, "The Lord reigneth." Now, the word Lord here is Jehovah, and the word reign here is the word for king. And what this actually says is that Jehovah has become king. Jehovah has become king. Now, to the disciples, our Lord to His disciples, after His resurrection, He declared that all authority had been given unto Him in heaven and in earth. Now, that's Matthew 28:19. Now His power is that which comes from authority that has been given. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 17, we read there that the 24 elders are saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because You have taken to Yourself Your great power and His reign." Now, power is that which comes from authority that has been given. And thus we see in these passages the authority given. The Lord said, "All authority is given to Me." And then He takes this great power and He exercises it. So we can feel sure that the time will come when Jesus Christ will take to Himself His great power and will govern the earth and all men upon it. He does not need to leave the throne of God to do this. He does not need to leave heaven. He does not need to come to earth. If He can't do it from heaven, then He is certainly not God at all, but He can do it from heaven. But when he does do it, this will be what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of the kingdom of God. And if we are students of the book of Revelation, we can see from the position of this in the book of Revelation that this praise to him for having taken to himself his great power and reigning or governing, it precedes the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That is one more reason why I believe and I teach what I call a pre-advent kingdom of God, this long period of divine government which will come before the return of Jesus Christ and will be over this earth for centuries before he comes to be personally present for the 1,000 years commonly called the millennium. Now, the ancient rabbis used a term to describe this, one which is quite fitting, and it's a term that we would do well if we would adopt it and we would use it. They called this the manifest kingdom of God. And they linked this up with all the glorious promises that are found in the sacred scriptures that we call the Old Testament. Now, the act of God in taking to himself his great power and governing the earth, this is spoken of prophetically here in Psalm 93. A psalm that we have before us. And let's look for a moment at these majestic words. Jehovah hath become king. Rotherham understands that that's what the Hebrew says, and I think that Rotherham is as fine a student of the Psalms as anyone of whom after whom I have ever read. Jehovah has become king. Delitz, the great scholar, he understands this to say Jehovah is now king. And Kirkpatrick, another capable writer and student, says Jehovah, this means Jehovah hath proclaimed himself king. And Rotherham further says that this tells of nothing less than an especial assumption of sovereignty by Jehovah himself. There it is, that special assumption of sovereignty by Jehovah himself. Alexander McLaren, of whom I have spoken of in earlier studies, he says that this describes an act, some act of Jehovah rather than a state, a condition. And that McLaren further says that Jehovah has become king by some specific manifestation of his sovereignty. That is, he shows the world by some definite deed that his government has begun. People often say, well, how will we know when the kingdom of God is here? How will we know that it has come? Well, let me tell you, you'll know it, because there are, we might say, 101 very definite things that take place and take place at once when God assumes sovereignty, and you'll know that God is governing. Just think what it would be if no wicked man dared to do wickedness any longer. What would it be if all wickedness should suddenly cease? You'd know it was the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God we have today. Now, the next thing it says is, he is clothed in majesty. And in the Hebrew, it says it a little different. It says, in majesty hath he clothed himself. Not as if he were already clothed in majesty, but in majesty hath he clothed himself. And we can say that his coronation will be by his own hands. No one else will ever array him in royal robes. We're not going to bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The song is beautiful, and I like the song. But let's get it straight. We will not be the ones who will bring forth the royal diadem, because these trappings of men, their robes and their diadems, will not suffice for him. Our Lord clothes himself in majesty. And majesty is that manifest quality which inspires awe and it inspires reverence. And it goes on to say, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. And this is the inspired psalmist. He's repeating the very important thought that Jehovah has clothed himself, not only with majesty, but he's clothed himself with strength and power for the task of governing the world, of exercising the sovereignty which he has assumed. Now, to show you that this is not true today, the next thing it says is, the world also established that it cannot be moved. The world established, it's a fixed thing, and no one can alter it, no one can change it, or no one can upset it. It just simply cannot be moved. Now, this is one of the most important features of the kingdom of God. That feature is an established order. You know, oftentimes today we don't know which way to turn or which way things will turn. But the time will come when there will be an established order, and every work of God can be explained, and everything that God does can be made to make sense, shall we say, just to be plain about it, in the day when God's own order is established. Now, this is spoken of, this founding of God's order, the founding of God's world is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And there it tells us that we have been chosen in him before God founds his world. It's not the creation of the world, but before God founds his order or world or system. And we have been chosen in him to fill a very special place of service in that world, for he has determined us in advance for the placing of sons, for the son place, so that we might be for the purpose of extolling the glories of his grace. That's what we're told in Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verses 4 and verses 5. And it says here, thy throne is established of old. Now, this literally says, according to the best of scholars that I've read and followed, this says, thy throne is established in them. Now, a throne is not a chair. Now, that's a figure of speech when we call a chair a throne. But a throne is a seat of government. God's seat of government will be established. It will be established in that moment that he assumes sovereignty and begins his manifest reign, the seat of his government will be established from that moment. Then the next thing it says, thou art from everlasting. Now the word everlasting is the Hebrew word olam. Olam is a very difficult word for us to deal with because our language is English. Our language is an Occidental language, a Western language, and Hebrew is Oriental, as anyone knows, made a study of its character. This word olam is very difficult to deal with, and if you want to know how difficult it is to deal with, just take something like Young's Concordance and notice how many different ways that this has been translated. And yet when we take this and work it down to its basic meaning, now I don't say it should be translated that way. Words have a way of growing so that they can change overnight. But when we work it down to its very basic meaning, it has to do with a flower, F-L-O-W-E-R, a flower, or with that which is flowing. That's what it has to do with. And when God speaks of the everlasting hills, the Olam hills, he did not mean that those hills would be there forever. Even men can bulldoze a hill and take it away. But this is like the land that was flowing with milk and honey. He spoke of the utmost bound of the flowing hills. You know, you can have hills that are so steep and so rugged that they just don't seem to be worth anything. And yet you can have hills that are very fruitful. And I remember one writer who wrote a book, I can't think of his name right now, but he spoke of it as the Friendly Mountains. He was really speaking of the White Mountains, but he spoke of them as being the Friendly Mountains. Well, some hills are very, very friendly, and you can use them for orchards, and you can terrace them, and you can use them for the growing of many, many things. And of course, all that flow seems to flow down. That's the way they spoke about it. But what this actually says here is, from you is the flow. For the kingdom of God is not based upon a lot of things that men do or hope to do or try to do. The kingdom of God, in all of its conditions, will be based upon some things, on things, let me say, that God does. And the whole flow, no matter how varied it may be, the whole flow will be right from him. And it could easily be here that this could be personalized. I'm not just sure about this, but as I look at the Hebrew and as I've considered what others said, this actually says that the flow is you. You are the flow. For this kingdom of God that we speak so gloriously about, when the desert shall bloom like the rose bush blossoms, and that the earth yields its increase. All of this is produced upon earth by God flowing out and God flowing down. And this has to do with that. Then it says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. That's the next statement. The floods have lifted up. Now, the word floods here should be stream. And the idea set forth here is that Jehovah's streams are at flood stage. Flood stage. The things flowing out from Jehovah, they're at flood stage. There's righteousness flowing out, and justice, and judgment, and light, and truth. All of these things are flowing out from God. And really, this is the answer to the prayer of Amos, which you'll read about in Amos 5:24, a beautiful passage. Got it underscored in red in my Bible. That prayer of Amos is being answered here. And judgment is running down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. You think there's any justice on this earth today? You think that there's any judgment here? You think that there's any righteousness here? Well, you have to look mighty hard to find it, but not in that day. Then the next statement is, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And as I've already suggested, I would read this, the streams have lifted up their voice, the streams lift up their crashing. Now, there will be a voice. There will be in all of the outflowings of Jehovah a message. He makes known his salvation, as we will see in later Psalms. He'll make known his salvation, and his righteousness he will show openly in the sight of the nations. So in all of this outflowing of salvation, in all of this outflowing of righteousness, there will be a message as these blessings come almost crashing from God as they flow down to men. The next statement is, verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, the translation of Rotherham of this part, this verse, is this way. Beyond the voices of many waters, more majestic than the breakers of the sea, majestic on high is Jehovah. See, he is the source of the mighty flow that produces and sustains all of those blessed conditions that will prevail in the kingdom of God. Remember that the source is always greater than the outflow. Now, McLaren feels that what we see here is Jehovah's triumphant subjugation of rebellious men, which is one manifestation of his kingly power. McLaren says, the shriek of the storm, the dash of the breakers will be hushed when he says peace, and the highest toss of their spray does not wet, much less shake, his stable throne. It is a beautiful thought, and those words are from Alexander McLaren. Then it says, thy testimonies are very sure. And the Hebrew says, thy testimonies are confirmed with might. All your testimonies are confirmed with power. And then it tells us that holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever, which tells us that holiness is an attribute of Jehovah's house. And it will be to the length of days. It will be in perpetuity. It is not the word olam, but it's just simply a word that means as long as there's days, that holiness will be the attribute of Jehovah's house. Now, that is a beautiful psalm. It's only 5 verses in length. And because it is so short, I've done my best to work on every word in the Hebrew and consult what other students have had to say, other reverend students have had to say about this, to find the glorious kingdom truth. This is not truth for today. Jehovah is not king. A king is a monarch. If Jehovah is king today, he's inactive. He's not working at it. He's not doing anything about it. He's a savior and he is saving. He's a forgiver and he is forgiving. He's a redeemer and he is redeeming. He's gracious and he's showing grace. But Jehovah is not king today, but the time will come when Jehovah will become king. And Jehovah will take to himself his great power and he will reign. Now, this brings us to Psalm 94. Where the psalmist prays and says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, the Lord has said in another place, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And it is to Jehovah Elohim, to whom vengeance belongeth, O Elohim, show thyself. This is calling upon God to manifest himself. Not so that he could be seen, he will not be seen, but what is calling is calling upon him to manifest himself. And this is exactly the same as the manifestation of Jesus Christ that we have in the epistles of Titus. This is the same as that when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, we will be manifested with him. So this prayer, a prayer that will be certainly be answered, and apparently needs to be answered more in this day, in this the time of God's silence, than ever before. But the psalmist is calling upon God to show himself, that is, to make himself plain, to manifest himself. It says, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. The word judge here is a very strong word. You know, in our government, we distinguish between the judicial, the executive, and the legislative. But the word judge here would take in all three of these, and God is the judge of the earth. So manifest yourself, the psalmist is saying. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? And every time we read or hear anything about the triumph of wicked men, we say to ourselves, oh Lord, how long can this go on? How long can iniquity prosper? It goes on to say in the 4th verse, how long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves, and they do. They break in pieces thy people, O Jehovah. They afflict your heritage. And of course here we have to remember that Israel is always a factor, and the reference here was to the psalmist. And yet even today, those people who can claim to be the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who bear a close relationship to him, how well they know how they are hemmed in and how they are restricted and how they are ostracized and made to be nothing whatsoever. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. If they say, the Lord shall not see, they say this, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. He won't pay any attention to this. We can do this. And he says, understand, ye brutish among the people, ye stupid among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, that created man's ear, will he not hear? He that formed the eye, that created man's eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Why, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of men. He knows their very thoughts. He can take knowledge of them any time he wants to. Not that the Lord pays attention to everything that any man thinks, because I myself will not pay any attention to what most men think. I just ignore it altogether, and certainly God can do it. And there are papers that I wouldn't read. There are books I wouldn't read. But the Lord, if he desires to do it, he can know the thoughts of man. And if he does, he'll know that they're just a lot of wind. A puff of wind here would be a good translation of the word vanity. But the psalmist said, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Chastening is discipline. Discipline has to do with training and instruction. It doesn't have to do with punishing, although oftentimes punishing can be a part of it. When I went to school, we had a measure of discipline, a good measure of discipline. We learned a lot, and we learned fast. And sometimes that discipline included punishment. Yes, they actually paddled the kids, the boys, sometimes the girls. They actually did this in the days when I went to school. So discipline could include punishment, but you don't send a child to school to be punished. You send them there to be a disciple, to be disciplined, to be taught. And so such a one is blessed. And then it repeats it, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people. Jehovah will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his portion. Inheritance is a portion. And this again speaks of the security of Israel. So God did not forsake Israel when Christ was born. He did not forsake Israel when Christ was crucified. He did not forsake Israel at Acts 13, that ridiculous teaching which is put out by some men. He did not forsake Israel, Acts 28:28. He did not forsake. He's showing Israel today just as much grace as he's showing to any nation, and he's showing the Jews just as much grace as he's showing any sinner. They just simply, God is not working on any program today which fulfills the great prophecies he made to Israel, and this speaks of the absolute security of Israel. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The days of God's government, when judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now the question comes, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? This is the King of Israel speaking. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within thee, thy comforts delight my soul. Beautiful thought. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts, your encouragement, your blessings, they delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which framest mischief with thy law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and they condemn the innocent blood. But the psalmist says, the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Over and over, God is called a rock. Rock is something on which you can build. Rock makes a good foundation. And not only is the Lord his defense, but he is the rock of his refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. He will do this in the day when he assumes sovereignty. He will do this in the day when the kingdom of God becomes reality on the earth. Now he says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. And it says, O come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The name Jehovah always stood for salvation in among the Hebrews, all through the Old Testament. Here he's called the very rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Jehovah is a great God. Notice, Jehovah is a great God and a great king above all the gods. Of course he's a king, but he's not acting as king today. We don't deny that he's king. There's no doubt about that. He is a king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places, the earth. The very strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. That's what it speaks about when it says he came to his own things. You see, all of these things belong to him. Came to his own things, but his own people received him not. He made all of these things. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, showing that this is God speaking to Israel, and Israel is a factor that must be considered here. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That is, that generation did not enter into his rest. This did not have to do with all Israel. This was not a case of God breaking the covenants that he had made, but with that generation, none of those would enter into the land or enter into his rest. We come to Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. The Hebrew says, O sing unto the Lord of a song that is new. You know, at all times, such things as music, literature, art, and poetry, these are all an expression of people. They're expressions of people. It sort of shows what's going on in their hearts and lives. And the awful, raucous cacophony of noise that passes for music today just simply shows the troubled condition of the minds and the hearts and the souls of men. For the kingdom of God will have to have a new music. I don't know who will be commissioned to write this, but they will write it, and they will write it with the help of God. We're going to have music such as men have never had before, and it's going to be singable music. I don't call anything a good song unless I can pick it up and sing it myself, at least whistle it or hum it or something. But this will be, thank God, singable music, and it's got to be written for his glory to express our feelings and express our emotions and express our attitudes toward the great God who is then governing the world. We can't sing a new song today because we haven't got a new song. Let me tell you, this trice that is being written, published in the song books, is just simply unbelievable. It is just unthinkable. had a songbook here. It had in it a song that said something like this: I don't just want a house, a mansion made of gold. I want a mansion made of gold lined with silver. And that's what the people were singing. Oh, I don't know how anyone could be more covetous than that. I don't know how anyone could be more a lover of silver than that, a lover of gold than that. And I won't care if there's not one speck of gold as far as I'm concerned. I don't have any of it now, and I'm getting along very well without it. And if I don't have anything, the future's all right with me. And I don't go along with these people that just simply take that word gold out of Scripture where it's used as a figure of speech. Talk about the streets of gold that they're going to walk on. Well, I'd just be satisfied with good asphalt or green grass. In fact, I'd really rather walk in the grass than anything else. So you can have your choice, but these songs that they write today, listen, all of these are going to vanish. So much of our hymnology is such wretched theology that much of it will have to be reworked. But this says, sing unto the Lord, a song is new, sing unto the Lord all the earth. All the earth means the people of the earth. It's a figure of speech to mean the people who live upon the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. This salvation that saved us, that kept us, and will be our portion in the kingdom of God, will show forth his salvation from day to day. We will declare his glory among the nations. Will declare the glories of his grace. Others will declare the glories of his government, as I'll show you in a later psalm. But we're to declare his glory among nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. That is, he's worthy of great praise. Jehovah is to be feared above all gods. Above all that anyone would call God, Jehovah is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples, and it is the word peoples there, are idols. That's what they are. But Jehovah made the heavens. The one that made the heavens, that's our God. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, his holy place. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. That is, you can't give it to him, but ascribe it to him. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe glory and strength to him. Give unto Jehovah. Notice this word is Jehovah all the way through, whether I take time to call your attention to it or not. Give unto Jehovah the glory that's due to his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Stand in awe before him all the earth. Say among the nations that the Lord reigneth. And in the Hebrew this would say among the nations that Jehovah has become king. Oh, I wish very much that we could say that today. Jehovah has become king. He's taken to himself the reins of government and he is ruling. I wish we could say that. But we can't. I wish we could say the world is established. But it's not established. This world is not established. We don't know how long the air will be fit to breathe, how long the water will be fit to drink, how long that this world could even be a dwelling place for God-fearing people. We don't know. Now, this world isn't established. Men are just kicking it around as they please. But God shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. You say, well, that's the second coming. No, it's not. It's the first coming. It's the first coming. When the Lord came, his purpose, of course, in that coming, having died for the people, was that he might judge the earth. I don't mean to punish it. See, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. But the reason for him coming as a man upon the earth, is so that he might judge the world, and that he might with righteousness and judge the people with his truth. But he's taken his place now at the right hand of the majesty, on the rights of the majesty in the heavens, and there he sits waiting till his foes become his footstool, but they will not become a footstool until he takes to himself his great power and he reigns. For he must reign until all of his enemies, all of his foes, are under his feet, according to the statement made in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, these are beautiful psalms, and these are really the kingdom psalms. And much of the truth that I know about the coming kingdom of God, which may begin before you ever hear this message, it could begin before this day is over, and all of these things then could be true in fact, whether they would actually be fully true in practice. We've got to, once it becomes true, we've got to then write these new songs and write this new poetry and write this new literature, write this new astronomy and write this new geology, and write it all with the help of the Spirit of God, so that the world is filled with God's truth instead of just man's imaginations and man's error and all of his willful thinking. Yes, it will take time to say among the nations that Jehovah has become king. Do you know those 12 apostles will go out to make disciples of the nations? They will do this in that day, and the nations will become disciples. They'll become identified with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They'll become merged with him in that day when this can be said, when this can be done. Well, that's as far as we can go in this study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's Word, let me close with this scripture passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. I bid you goodbye.